If you're able, would you please stand at this time as I'll read for us this portion of God's Word. Hear the Word of God. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, we come this morning again needing mercy, grace, and help from your Spirit. We pray that you would give it, that we would see Jesus and put our hope fully in him. We pray in his name. Amen. Please have a seat. Kevin DeYoung writes regularly for World Magazine, and one of the more recent articles that he wrote, I think it just came out this week, he said this in this article. He says, "You may have wondered in recent days, when did I become a bigot? Not that you likely are a bigot, but that the world now considers you one. Beliefs that used to be obvious to Christians and to almost everyone else are now called hate speech, while practices and spectacles that wouldn't have been whispered in private have become public celebrations." That's a statement that strikes home, and it lends itself to having us feel, those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ and confidence and trust in him, it makes us feel more and more intimidated about speaking up about Jesus. And sometimes that's just subtle. Sometimes it's almost a subtle pressure. And DeYoung goes on to say in that same article, "I couldn't help but feel that my beliefs, and not just my beliefs, but the truth of God's word, were now the very beliefs that should only be spoken about behind closed doors. The world wants to press you into its mold, and that mold is getting very tight very quickly." I imagine a lot of you feel that way. I know I do. The temptation is, let's just keep our head down. Let's just go about life as quietly as possible. Let's don't rock the boat. And let's just say as little as we can just to get through life. When we get to church, yeah, we'll be open about things, but outside these doors, we're just going to turn the volume down. But what about the scriptures that was just read a moment ago? Go into all the world and make disciples. What about the scripture that says, be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you? Be ready to give a defense. How are we to do all that in this world and culture in which we now live? Well, I want us to go to the book of Acts and this incident in the life of Philip so we can just get reschooled on the call to share and proclaim the good news about Jesus. Let's go with Philip to the School of Missions this morning, because I think it has something to teach us. You know, the book of Acts has a message that I think we sometimes miss. You know, before Jesus came and fulfilled his earthly ministry and died and was raised again from the dead, and before the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, God was at work primarily, but not ever exclusively, through one group of people, the descendants of Abraham, the Hebrews, the Israelites. But even if you go back to Genesis, you know this message, this blessing to Abraham, was intended to be a blessing to all the nations. That's right out of Genesis 12. And so what happens in the book of Acts is we just see this gospel explosion. We just see the gospel just being pushed out to all, to new people groups, to new individuals. And we get a really graphic picture of that this morning as Philip is pushed to encounter the Ethiopian eunuch. What can we learn about this encounter? What can we learn about time with Philip in this classroom, we might call it? Well, just two lessons I want us to learn this morning. The first is this, that we need to go to all people with the good news. We need to go to all people with the good news. You know, in the book of Acts, the church is just, it gets pushed. And the first way the church gets pushed, God's people get pushed to proclaim and spread the gospel, is due to persecution. If you look in chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, which follows right on the heels of the execution, the martyr of Stephen, because the chapter 8 begins, and Saul approved of his, Stephen's execution. And then we read, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made a great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison, and now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So there's this scattering, this persecution. What in the world? Why is God allowing this? Why would God allow me to suffer like this? Well, he's pushing the church. He's pushing the church out. And we see that he sends believers to the Samaritans. And that's a sermon in itself. We just don't get the cultural tsunami that was. To say, for the early Christians, the early Jewish Christians, to say, this message is not just for you, it's for Samaritans too. You know, we sit here and think, oh, Samaritans, oh, the Good Samaritan, one of my favorite stories. What great folks. That's not the way they were looked at in the first century. They were considered the half-breeds. They only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament. Their worship was heretical, it was viewed. They were viewed as inferior in every way. But yet the gospel's for them. The gospel's for that people group. And then we see in this verse that not only are God's people sent to a people group, but now we're seeing where God is sending Philip to a particular person. A particular person. Verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go to the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he sends him to this Ethiopian eunuch, and it was, we read in this passage, if we look at, connect it with verse 29, it's God's Spirit that sent him. Now, who was Philip? Philip was one of the first deacons. Philip's name comes up in Acts 6. You know, the early church was having to provide sustenance for widows. They wouldn't survive. So the early church was providing sustenance for widows, and the Meals on Wheels program, as you might call it, was getting overwhelmed. And so the apostle said, look, we really need to devote ourselves to the word of God and prayer. We need help. This is important. So they raised up seven men, Stephen being one of them, and Philip, a man of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom. And Philip, who's got gifts for evangelism, obviously, is sent to encounter this specific person. And I think what we're seeing is how God is at work. God is purposing to call a people to himself. It fits in with an understanding of effectual calling, that God will call and bring to himself those whom he has ordained, and it will happen. And he's ordained that this Ethiopian come to understand the gospel through this encounter with Philip. And so who was this Ethiopian eunuch? We read about him in verse 27. He was a court official. He would have been of a different race, a different ethnic group than Philip. Only eunuchs were allowed to serve in these positions within royal families because they could be more easily trusted. And there's a lot here to unpack about this eunuch, but let's just get at this point that this Ethiopian eunuch was one of the last people on the face of the planet, that's not an exaggeration, with whom Philip would naturally have had an encounter. This is one of the last people he would have ever come in contact with or built a relationship with. I mean, this Ethiopian was a long, long way from home, but it's to this person that the Spirit shoves Philip and says, you go to him. You see, that's what the gospel does. It launches us. God, by his Spirit, will push us often to people we wouldn't normally see eye to eye with, don't share a background with. But that's who God would push us toward, because the gospel says, if nothing else, we all stand in need of the same mercy of God. I think there's an old hymn that talks about that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. By that song is trying to say, no one needs the gospel more or less than any other person. We all need God's mercy. We're in equal need of that mercy. And you need to know, this Ethiopian went to Jerusalem. Obviously, he was seeking to worship the true God, but because he was a eunuch, he most likely would have been denied entrance into the temple. Talk about church hurt. You know, people talk about church hurt. There's some serious church hurt. You make that trip, and they won't let you in because of your situation, your status. You've been viewed as unclean. And so here's this eunuch. He's on his way back home. So the gospel is for him too. But yet the gospel, not only was at work in this eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch, to draw him to the Lord, but the gospel was at work in Philip, giving him a heart for this man and putting him in this place. But this encounter is really interesting, isn't it? Because we would say, wow, isn't it a coincidence that this Ethiopian eunuch's seeking to worship the true God of Israel? Isn't it a coincidence that he's really hungry for the truth? Wow, what a coincidence that he's reading Isaiah. And you know, that's the joke, right? There are no coincidences. There are no coincidences in Scripture. This is a God-ordained encounter. God has been at work in the heart of this Ethiopian, drawing him to himself. And look at what he's reading. We see that in verses 20. In this passage, he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And this is what's drawing him. I mean, there's a sense in which you read this and you think, well, why did God need to send Philip at all? I mean, here's it. This Ethiopian is seeking God and he's reading his word. But it shows us that God is doing all this work, but yet he's choosing to use Philip, just like he chooses to use us. He chooses to use pastors and teachers. He chooses to use you to build a relationship and to point others to Christ. He chooses to use all of us. And some of us may be like this, some of the people we know and encounter, they may be like this Ethiopian. They're kind of in process. You know, if we could say if there were a negative scale, negative 10 is hardcore atheists, negative 1 is the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? Sounds like this Ethiopian was somewhere in the negative. He's in negative 2, almost negative 1 range. But you've got friends and neighbors, and they're in that negative 7, negative 8. And maybe God would be using you and maybe using me to help bring them from negative 7 to negative 4. Maybe as you pour your life into somebody and you're kind, you're showing them the love of Christ, that they're starting to say, you know what, I can spend time with Christians and they're not weird. They're not bigots. Maybe that's what God could be doing. He's choosing to use us. Now, let's be clear. I've got a lot of top 10 hated phrases. Number one is roll tide. That's my number one top. Yeah, that's. Here's a close. This may top it. I hate this phrase. Preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. That's garbage. That is garbage. No one is won to faith in Christ by simply seeing that you're a moral person. Now, you can do damage to the gospel. You can certainly do damage to the gospel by your lifestyle. That's true. But no one is won to faith in Christ just by seeing that you've got a healthy, happy marriage. Now, you can destroy the message of the gospel by having a marriage that doesn't seek to honor and please the Lord. But people need to know who Jesus is. They need to know what he's done. That's what this passage is showing us. The Ethiopian is looking to Isaiah, and he says, who's the prophet talking about here? And it shows us that God chooses to use pastors and teachers, preachers. He chooses to use even people like ourselves to help point to the Word of God and to explain the message of the gospel. Kevin DeYoung, in that same article, which I found to be incredibly helpful, says here are three places to start for believers to being a salt and light in the culture in which we live. Three places to start. He says, be cheerful, be clear, and be confident. Be cheerful, be clear, and be confident. By being cheerful, he's saying, don't lose heart. No matter where the culture seems to be going, don't lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. That's be cheerful. Kevin says, we're not absent-minded or oblivious. We're joyful, happy, hopeful, never reviling when reviled. We're never giving unrelenting cynicism for cynicism. So be cheerful. Secondly, be clear. And again, he goes back to 2 Corinthians 4, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And Kevin DeYoung goes on to say this, people need to hear the truth, and they need to hear it from us open and unashamed. Just because shouting would be rude doesn't mean you have to whisper. Tell people what it is. The only sure way to keep biblical faith hidden is if we agree to hide it. So be cheerful, be clear, and be confident. And I love that this statement says it all. DeYoung says, I find too many Christians today, and I can find the sentiment creeping into my own heart, a lack of trust in the Word of God. A lack of trust in the Word of God. So, I mean, I think this encounter just begs us to ask the question, Lord, who around me, whose life do I need to enter? Whose life can I enter and build a relationship? Who could I just invite to come to church with me? Let's not make it too hard. Sometimes we think, being a witness for the gospel's sake, I've got to find the most hardcore, resistant atheist I know, and that's the person I've got to reach. When it could be a family member, it could be a friend or coworker, that you simply say three words, come with me. Come with me. The gospel is for all people. That's what we're learning with Philip in the School of Missions. But secondly, and we've seen it already, but we're going to drill down deep. We need to go, with a cross-centered message, a cross-centered message. This is where we get into this passage that the Ethiopian was reading from Isaiah. It's a well-known passage. And the Ethiopian obviously has a suspicion that it's about Jesus, and he's right. Because he asked that question, does the prophet say this about himself or about someone else? He's reading from Isaiah 53. Let me read that in context. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, when he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And like a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. That's the gospel from the prophet Isaiah. Because it's Jesus who was despised and afflicted. It's Jesus who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. It's Jesus who's wounded for our transgressions, who carried our iniquities. It's Jesus upon whom all our iniquity was laid. That's the gospel. And that's why Philip comes and he tells this Ethiopian in verse 35, the good news, the gospel about Jesus. Now, we would assume that this eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch, would have read in Isaiah 56 as well. Listen to these verses. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. In other words, behold, I'll have no offspring. I will have no descendants. The passage goes on to say, for thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. He's saying, to those who feel like they have no hope, I'm going to give something better. I'm going to give you a treasure that far outweighs any earthly treasure. And that's the message of the gospel. You see, what this Ethiopian eunuch, he didn't need a Jesus who was a great moral example. He didn't need a Jesus who's a great ethical teacher. He needed the suffering servant. He needed the Jesus who died on the cross for sinners, who lived a life of perfect obedience and was raised again from the dead. That's the message he needed. That's the message we need. That's the message we faithfully need to proclaim. We call it penal substitution, that Jesus took our punishment, that God the Father sent God the Son to satisfy holy justice. You know, some theologians in the past said, well, Christians who believe that, that's like they believe in cosmic child abuse. That's a derisive expression. Cosmic child abuse. No, this is God the Father in his love and mercy sending the Son, who just for the joy set before him despised the shame and went to the cross on behalf of his people. That's the heartbeat of the gospel message. That's what we need to share and proclaim. Do you grasp that message? Are you resting in that good news? Now, we can't miss this. This sign of inclusion into God's family that the Ethiopian eunuch asked. He asked to be baptized. We get that in verses 36 through 40. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but a lot of our Baptist friends would say, look, you Presbyterians don't have enough water. Because look, right here, Philip and the Ethiopian, they go down into the water and they come back up. What are you Presbyterians going to do with that one? Well, here's one Presbyterian going to give it a try. First of all, we're told it was a desert region. Whatever water they found wasn't much. And if you go literally, if you want to be that literal with the passage, then what it seems to describe is Philip and the Ethiopian both went into the water and both came out. So it's almost as if did they both get baptized? They could have easily just gone to the water's edge and they could have practiced baptism in a more biblical way by pouring and sprinkling. Food for thought. The point really is this passage doesn't answer the mode of baptism question. But the Ethiopian says, I want the sign of inclusion. What's to stop us? And Philip says, nothing. And he's baptized. If we're going to effectively communicate the gospel the way we should, the way Philip models for us, then we need to do so by being committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ that includes his righteous, perfect life and his death on the cross as a substitute for sinners, which he's raised again from the dead. And we need to take that message and apply it to our own hearts, that that's where our hope is, that we would sing like Horatius Bonar in his great hymn, "Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free." You see, we kick off a missions week, but not just talking about missions out there. But let's talk about missions in here, and missions in your home, and missions in your workplace. And true Christ-centered missions is, we could call it cross-centered missions. It centers on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know and trust him this morning? Are you resting in him? Are you glorying in that cross? We want to be faithful, in the words of the apostle, that we might preach Christ and him crucified. You know, a cross, it dominates the sanctuary, you know, here inside and on the exterior of the building. Now, we're not venerating the cross. We're not bowing to it or worshiping it, but it is communicating that this needs to be central to who we are as God's people. What message needs to be central to our ministry? We have a message that's for all people, regardless of what they've done or what they look like or where they've come from. And we have a message that's rooted in who Jesus is and what he's done. Let's come to him now in prayer, and let's be reminded of that work even at his table. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this encounter that you ordained with Philip and this Ethiopian. Father, I pray that you would give us a heart for people that aren't like us and may have radically different backgrounds from us. Lord, help us to see the gospel is for indeed for all. And then may we as a church be a church and a people that's rooted in the gospel message, the person and work of Jesus. May it be central to all that we are. And may all those whom we support prayerfully and financially, may that be the heartbeat of their ministry as well. And as we come to this, the Lord's table, may our understanding of the gospel and the work of Jesus be even further strengthened. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.